put on the new self, charting change for the church. The topic of change has been one that the church has talked about a lot. Dr. J. Adams, whose books I studied extensively during my period in seminary, has written a book, How to Help People Change, the four-step biblical process. Dr. Adams has been used mightily by the Lord to challenge the church to consider the matter of sanctification. That part of the reason we come to church, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, part of the reason many of us, and I hope more of us, are involved in small group activities, in fellowship activities, is because we want to change, because we want to grow, because we want to be like Christ. If you don't eat food, your body will not grow. Think of the pictures you've seen of children on the African continent. If you don't feed on the Word of God, if you don't feed with the people of God, we also can be stunted in our spiritual growth and development. By His Word and Spirit, the Lord helps people change. And I want us to think about this change both today in an individual context, but also in a congregational context. But changes them into what? Elders and deacons ought to be model citizens who walk in the path of righteousness, Proverbs 4:18, and help God's people put on the new self. We'll be reading Ephesians 4 in just a moment. Let us pray the Lord will raise up leaders who are faithful in their duties, who are abounding in their hope, and attuned to the needs of the body. Pray that our King Jesus will lead us into His purposes. This is the next installment in a series here where we've been considering this matter of elders and deacons. I want us to be reminded that we will be having a meeting of the congregation on Wednesday, April 18th, for the purpose of making nominations and having an election for two elders, and then for two deacons, and then also for one elder. The session has made the decision to not nominate particularly for this. And so I would encourage us as a congregation to be considering who is Jesus raising up in order to be an elder and in order to be two deacons in this church. 3 points today that we'll be considering. Point number one is kind of a summary statement of Proverbs. God's teaching is given to the world through the church. This is a remarkable chapter. Remember that the book of Proverbs is probably composed as kind of a manual for those who are in the Solomonic palace, probably used to train people who would be servants in the palace, for those who would be warriors in the nation. Many different uses. Thus, it's directed specifically to those who are men. Nonetheless, I think we ought to understand these verses as addressing all in the church, whether sons or daughters, whether men or women. But we need to see that in this passage, Proverbs 4 and verse 2, as the father here is speaking to his son and saying, I give you good precepts. These are good precepts. This is the wisdom of God that is coming down to this young man, down to this warrior in training, down to this servant, whoever it might be, maybe one of Solomon's own sons. But it's coming through a medium that God works through His people to bring His word to His world. And so it's God's word and it's all for His glory. But God uses us. And what I want you to notice in this passage, verses 3 through 9, we see this presentation of a woman. I believe this is Lady Wisdom. And I say in the first point there, Lady Wisdom beckons us to cherish her. Hold fast my words. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forsake her. Love her. Prize her. Embrace her. And the promise is in verse 9. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. We need to pray that God would use the church in the 21st century to be a means of bringing God's eternal wisdom to the nations of the earth. I also want you to notice in this passage that there are two paths. There is what's called the path of the wicked and the path of the righteous. In verse 18, particularly, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. You've seen the sun coming up and you see the first rays. And I actually was in an airplane one time where we were watching the line of the shadow as the sun was setting, and that shadow was kind of following our airplane across the ground. It was so cool to watch it go from day to night in real time from the perspective of 40,000 feet. The point here is that there are two roads that head to two destinations. A book we've used in our Life Focus ministry, and one that I want to commend to you, is a book called Persuasions by Doug Wilson. And Doug Wilson writes a fascinating introduction. I'd like to read just a brief quotation from this. This is the very beginning of the book. And he says, there was only one road in that region, but like all roads, it ran in two directions. In one direction, it ran eastward, up a gradual incline, and ended at the city, with a capital C. In the other, the end of the road was the abyss, with a capital A. In some places, the two destinations were obvious. In others, where the road wound down through some canyons in the Badlands, the truth was less obvious. Still, it was impossible for anyone to travel for any length of time on this road without coming to some realization of his basic direction. Nevertheless, those who were headed to the abyss were also headed downhill and preferred that to the strenuous alternative. There were many who therefore chose to ignore the unpleasant truth. The master of the city had posted road signs warning of the danger, but road signs could be ignored as well. The master therefore instructed his servants, who were on their way to his city, to do their best to persuade these travelers to reverse direction. Some of them, discovering the master had given them some ability in this, became quite effective in this endeavor. This is the story of one such individual. As he traveled to the city, he encountered many who wanted to go the other way for many reasons. From long experience, he found himself answering them according to their particular objections. Then he goes on to describe the layout of the book. Well, what I want you to see is that while maybe even it's arguably the same road, this road runs in two directions, one that goes up toward heaven and the other one that goes down towards the abyss. Two roads that lead to two destinations. And I would ask you today, which road are you on? Which road are your friends on? Which road are your family members on? Pray that God would wake us up to the destinations at the end of these two roads. There is only one turning the church is called to. There is only one turning. That is, we are called to turn away from sin, and we are called to turn to God. If sin is over here and God is over here, we cannot halt between two opinions. We need to turn away from sin. When we see, I am serving sin here, we need to turn away from it, and we need to turn to God. That's the turning, the change that the church is called to. And it's this understanding rooted in the old covenant that now leads us to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like to read these words in our hearing. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, quotation from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility. Think about that word, the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Friends, the burden I bring to us today as we consider the next chapter of leadership in this congregation is that the foundations are already in place. The foundations are already in place. That the whole point of the Presbyterian Church is that we're seeking to honor the foundations that Jesus and the apostles themselves put in place. That the church is defined not by us, not by our tastes, not by our politics. The church is defined by Christ. And we see with clarity that function here. So I want you to note in verses 4 through 6 in our passage, the sevenfold unity of the church. The sevenfold unity of the church. That there is a phenomenal bond that we have among ourselves in this church, that our church has with all other Bible-believing, Christ-centered churches in the world. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. These are the things that form the core of the church's unity. And one of the things that's easy to happen is as we begin to pray, and we begin to say, well, you know, as I'm praying, the Lord is laying this person for the diaconate, or this person for the eldership. And somebody else over here says, well, I was praying and that's not what God said to me. One of us is wrong. Maybe both of us are wrong. And it's easy for there to be divisions as we seek together as a body to make some decisions and to respond to the leadership of Christ and to the work of His Spirit. And so I'm burdened for us that we move forward confidently and that we move forward in a unified way and that we let polity decisions, and remember politics happen because of polity, there are real decisions that need to be made, that we move forward remembering our unity, that the church is not led by the elders. This is not a power play. There is no prestige involved in these things. That deacons, we've made a decision and have a policy as a church that we will have a rotating diaconate. And so we regularly have deacons rotate off the deacon board and then be reelected. This is another matter that we need to ask the Lord to guide us into electing two who will be model servants and will be active in serving the physical needs of the church. But don't forget, in the midst of these transitions, and they're important transitions, I was reflecting this week that the only way I know of for an elder to stop being an elder is for the presbytery to get involved. It's the only way that I can see in our blue book of an elder ceasing to be an elder. And so this is a unique position in that this church's elective decision and subsequent ordination of one who is qualified will put somebody in what, so far as I can see from Scripture, is a permanent office. Barring problems, this is an office in which one is to continue throughout their life. That's a serious thing. It's a weight I feel at times in my office as a teaching elder. And so give this matter serious consideration. Second point here, the four courses of the church's foundation are revealed. I want you to notice in verses 7 through 11, but particularly in verse 11, you see what I'm viewing as four courses. I'm thinking of the cement blocks that form a foundation. Course number one, the apostles. Course number two, the prophets. Course number three, the evangelists. These were those who actually brought the gospel, who actually brought the word of God to our town. At the beginning, back in the 1800s, that as people were following God's commandments, they sought to establish local churches. And then the pastors and teachers. Now, this phrase is interesting because the word pastors here, actually, some of you, if you have new ESV Bibles, it may actually say shepherds and teachers here. This is the only place where this word, which is ordinarily translated pastor, is ordinarily translated shepherd. This is the only place, at least in the ESV, where the word pastor occurs. This is a word we use a lot. It's a word I hear all the time. Oh, yeah, this is my pastor. One of the things I want you to be aware of is that there is an attempt underway right now in the evangelical church to reclaim the concept of a shepherd. To go back and understand a shepherd in terms of his character, in terms of his duties, in terms of the dangers that he faces, in terms of the authority that he wields. The Bible is replete with the imagery of shepherds. Leaders are shepherds. Leaders in the church are shepherds. Leaders in the civil government ought to be shepherds. They ought to be shepherding people whom the Bible over and over and over describes as sheep. And so we need to consider this matter of shepherds and teachers. I believe referring to a single office, and our church would understand this phrase as referring to ruling and teaching elders, or ruling and teaching shepherds who are shepherding the flock of God. And so this leads us then to consider point three, the target of the church in all we consider. As we wrestle with when should we have fellowship luncheons, how often should we be having prayer meeting, all of the practical details of the church, as your family thinks about how often am I trying to get together with people, we need to remember that the target of the church in all that we do is Christ, 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 Christ. That the reason that we have our being is because of Christ. That the reason that we have our jobs is because of Christ. That Christ rules over all things. And verses 12 through 16 here, we see again and again and again the body of Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God, the fullness of Christ. We are to grow up into Christ, who is the head. That the body grows by building itself up into Christ. And in contrast to this, then, we see the futility of the things of this world. And so we're called to put off our old self and put on our new self. Look again at verses 22 and 20 through 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. First of all, notice the call to put off your old self. Put off your old self. This implies that there is an old self to be put off. That until either we die and are perfected in glory, or until Christ comes again, we will not live in this world. I imagine the man who is trying to run and he has a ball and chain around his ankle and he steps forward and then he has to drag that ball and chain behind him. And sometimes do you feel that way? You want to grow, you want to run, you want to, and yet you're pulling along this old self. Put off your old self. Kill your old man. Go to war against the flesh. There is no middle ground in the Christian life. We need to make choices that turn away from selfishness, that turn away from our old, futile, ungodly nature and turn to Christ and to His plan and purpose for our lives. Notice also here that we're called to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Dr. Stephen Meyer in the True You series says again and again that the heart cannot exult in what the mind rejects. And the battle in which we live every day, friends, is the battle for our thinking. The world would train us to think in a particular way. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new self. Created. Notice the word created here. It begins with regeneration. It begins with the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit as He makes us new. And then, after we've been created, now what happens? We are progressively sanctified. Our new man becomes stronger and stronger. The old man becomes weaker and weaker. We are more and more conformed to the image of the dear Son of God, even Jesus our Savior, in true righteousness. Remember that righteousness is imputed, and holiness, which is a lifestyle. We are made new. And this leads us then to the third point this morning. We are to reject futility and pursue the life of God. That elders and deacons, that our function in the church is to facilitate this grand endeavor to reject futility and to pursue the life of God. This present world is corrupt. Verse 22 says that. And elders and deacons, the reason that there are all these standards that we've looked at in Titus chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 5, other places we could turn as well. The reason there are these standards is that elders and deacons officially in their offices are to model the alternative. If the world is going this way, the church is going this way. Come be part of us. Come meet the deacons in my church. Come ask the elders to lay their hands on you. Because these are people who are sold out to Christ and are walking in His ways. Point two. Leaders in the church are to model two things. And I want you to notice these in keeping with this old self, new self thing. Verse 22, we are to model repentance. This is something that we as elders have been giving some consideration to recently. How is it that we as elders model the discipline, the ongoing discipline of repentance? Repentance individually, repentance corporately, repentance as American citizens. How do we continue and continue and continue to repent of our sins and to turn away from them and to walk in the ways of God? We need to model repentance, and we also need to model renewal. This renewal in the spirit of your minds. How is it that we are continuing to learn and study and grow? That young people observe the elders of the church growing in their walk with the Lord. I was thinking about this sermon Wednesday night, and I was thrilled to see the number of our elders and our deacons that were present at prayer meeting Wednesday night. It was a beautiful living picture of the fact that the older people, the office holders in our church, are growing and being renewed. Those who will be taking part in the Truth Project tonight at 5:30. I'm not wanting to make an announcement here, but at 5:30 we are having the Truth Project material. And this is a great opportunity for us to grow, to be renewed, to think biblically in the midst of an unbiblical world. And so we conclude this morning with point three, knowing who we are in Christ. Point three, knowing who we are in Christ, the apostle now gives direct commands. In verse 25, then, he shifts, and I won't go into this in detail, but I want you to see the list here. Liars, stop lying. Those who are angry, stop getting angry. those who are stealing, stop stealing. Corrupt talk, grieving the Spirit. Rather, he says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you with all malice. Friends, these things, bitterness, anger, clamor, slander, including gossip, these ought not to characterize the body of Christ. But rather, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another in God, as God in Christ forgave you. And so because we have been forgiven so much, we need to forgive one another. We need to put up with one another. We need to have thick skin. We need to not be offended. We need to be kind. We need to be tender. This, friends, is the gospel on the ground in action. And so finally, point four. Once again, an exhortation to us. Pray your elders or shepherds and deacons, or I'm using the term this morning, workers, can help people mature and grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, who makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And again, pray. I was talking with a couple elders and a couple deacons last week after church, and they said, I was sweating when you were preaching last week. I felt like your crosshairs were kind of on me. And we were kind of joking about some of that. But I want you to consider the burden of the eldership, the burden of the diakona. Pray for your leaders. Pray that God would be moving in them. Pray in the midst of times of stress. There have been some times of stress in my own life in the last few weeks. That God would be present and strengthening us. And then pray who the Lord would call into these offices. Let's close together in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you have given to us. We ask, O Lord, that you would guide us and direct us. That, Lord, we might be a church that is together moving forward into the plan of God. Lord, thank you that you have a plan. Thank you that the church is the ground zero of that plan. That, Lord, we pray that you would help the church to live boldly and publicly and even in the right sense, politically. Lord, that we would proclaim the lordship of Christ over men and nations. And that, Lord, people might see the duty they have, both individually and collectively, to acknowledge you, Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, guide us as we wrestle with these big ideas. Help us as we seek as a church to practically move forward. Lord, we pray that you would draw others, those who have never been here before, that they might come through our doors and that we might envelop them and minister to them and show the love of Christ to them. And Lord, that they might grow and mature and turn away from sin and repent of sin. And that they might turn to Christ and grow magnificently in their affections for Christ. And Lord, that he would be everything for them. That they would trust him through the happy times and through the hard times. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him we have everything that we need. And that we can rest in Christ. And we can look to Christ. And we can follow the example of Christ. And we can hear the word of Christ. And we can pray in the name of Christ. Lord, help us to be a church that says, solus Christus. Not just once in a while in a sermon about that, but in everything that we do. Pray these things for the glory of Christ. Amen.